And so let's turn our attentions to our study this morning in Daniel chapter 6. And I would like to read this chapter with you. It's not very long. And I'd like to read this chapter with you as we get started. Beginning in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to settling him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever." And the governor of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." So the answer said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, for the decree that you have signed but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried without a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the angel's mouth and shut the lion's mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave a command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That's a story that we're all readily familiar with. It's one of our favorite child stories. And I think it's one of our favorite stories as adults, too. I know it's one of my favorite stories. And there's so many rich things that occur in this story that we could occupy our time thinking about. Let's just go back to the narrative just a moment and rehearse a few things. Here Daniel has lived through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's passed through the reign of Belshazzar in chapter 5 and survived the madman. It's interesting that of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 5, he's described as a humble man, but of Belshazzar, he does not humble himself before God. And now then, the Medes and the Persians have taken over, and under Darius, Daniel begins to serve. Daniel's older man at this point in time. You know, normal course, when a new king took the reign was, he would eliminate everybody from the previous regime. But not this Daniel. Daniel, again, serves as one of great notoriety, a great dignity and integrity in the house of Darius. In fact, it's such that he has such a reputation he's gained with Darius that he's going to put him head over all the governors. You know, Joseph rose to be second in command to Pharaoh. It's kind of like Daniel rises to that position in the house and the kingdom of Darius as well. Well, this doesn't suit the satraps and the others very well. You see, their ego begins to flare up. And so they're going to connive against Daniel. The problem is Daniel doesn't have any skeletons in his closet. And they know that. And so the only way they can trap him is they say, well, we'll just use his God against him. There's nothing to charge against Daniel. And so the only thing they can use is his God. But how are they going to do that? Well, they dupe Darius into signing a decree that he later regrets signing. And the decree at that point virtually is a death sentence for Daniel at this point, as far as they're concerned. They think we've got him. And so Darius signs the decree, and there was something about the decree of the Medes and the Persians that could not be altered. It could not be changed, even by the king. It could not be changed. And so Daniel does what Daniel's been doing all along. Daniel doesn't do anything different that day. He goes to his house and he prays to God, and he does it in front of an open window. He didn't pull the curtains closed, and he faces Jerusalem, which was the practice of all the exiles. When they would pray, they would face Jerusalem, looking forward to that place where God had recorded his name, to be able to go back to that place where God had recorded his name, and to worship God in the temple and to offer their sacrifices. So Daniel doesn't do anything new. And by the way, because he's doing the same thing he's always done, these satraps and others who have connived and conspired against him know that. And so they go play peeky-boo in the window, and they find Daniel praying to his God. And they're thinking, oh boy, we've got him now. We've got him now. We knew this was going to happen. We've got him now. And they go after Darius and say, hey, King Darius, you remember that decree you signed? And you remember that nobody was to pray to any other god than your God, or acknowledge any, honor any other god but your God for 30 days? Yeah. Well, old Daniel over here that you think so much of, that you put over us, we saw him praying in his house to his God. And Darius immediately regrets it. He set his heart on Daniel, but he is caught between a rock and a hard place. And he knows he can't alter the decree. And so Daniel is placed in the den of lions. And a stone is put over the opening, sealed with the ring, the signet of the king. And also, interestingly, all those who would attend him, all those who help him. You see that again in verse 17. The signets of the lords, along with the signet of Darius, is there. The nighttime passes and Darius can't sleep. He has a lot of respect for Daniel. And he can't sleep, so he can't wait till the next morning, till sunrise, and he goes to the opening of the den of lions, and he cries out, "Daniel, Daniel, are you alive?" Daniel said, "Yes, I'm alive, O king." An angel. God sent an angel to close the mouth of these lions. Can you imagine that? He said, "Because I did nothing wrong before God or you." And so Darius delivers Daniel, and he calls forth all those guys that conspired against him, and they're ground like wheat going through a grinder to come out as bread, except they just wind up ground up bones. You know, Ezekiel will talk about the valley of dead bones. These are dead bones because of a lion grinding them up. Just as a sidebar before we go on, isn't it amazing? The Bible always tells us that Haman's, like in the days of Esther's, and satraps like these guys, always beat their end. Here they're filled with their own arrogance, their own pride. They think they can be stronger and mightier than God. And they always wind up meeting their end. Pride goes before fall. And this is a picture of it. But what we want to take away from this lesson, there are three things I want to share with you in this lesson. First of all, what's the key to Daniel's success? In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, it says, "Whosoever doesn't have an ear to hear the Lord and his instruction is an abomination." The point of that proverb is God's not inclined to hear the man that will not listen to him. And if God's not inclined to hear the man that will not listen to him, then who will he listen to? He'll listen to the man that listens to him. And Daniel is a man that's obviously been listening to God. And furthermore, he's been directing Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, if he would have paid attention, could have forestalled his own destruction, and now Darius. Why would God have any countenance, any fellowship with a person who's not interested in listening to his law? But here Daniel is interested in listening to God's law, and God listens to him. The key to Daniel's survival and his success is this one thing. It's his prayer. It's his prayer. But that's not just Daniel that's that way. Think with me through the pages of the Bible for just a moment. Think with me about old David. David prays to God, and at times he prays to God, and we just kind of want to flinch a little bit because he prays to God in rather, what we would say, harsh terms. "Oh Lord, how long?" he will say. And he will, in those imprecatory psalms, pray that God will come down upon his enemies and spare them none. And we want to say, "Whoa, back off just a minute, David." But God listened to David because David listens to God. Jonah's another example. At first, he didn't listen to God. But it's interesting to me when he finally tells the men on the ship, "I'm the reason for this storm, throw me overboard." Jonah's not been praying to God. Jonah's been running from God. He's not been listening to God. But now when that great fish swallows him, out of that great need and that circumstance that is now challenging him, he prays. We don't have the prayer of Jonah specifically enumerated for us in Scripture, but I don't think we have a hard time figuring out what his prayer was. Then you have old Samson. You know, there's a lot of things about Samson that don't recommend him. He's got a lot of vices. And in the beginning, not many virtues. Finally, he spills his he spills the beans with regard to what the secret is to Delilah after three or four times. She says, you're lying to me. You're lying to me. If you love me, you'll tell me. He says, well, my strength is in my hair because of the Nazarite vow that he had. And finally, his head is shaved and he's taken. His eyes are put out. He's treated like a slave. He's bound in stocks and chains. And then finally, as his hair begins to grow out, his strength begins to return. And he begins to pray to God because now his heart is turned to God. Then you remember Saul, Paul, and Silas in Acts chapter 16 in jail. They're praying and they're singing. They're praying and they're singing. Do you see the key to this? The key to this? You know, I think it's important that we understand all the ins and outs of Scripture, that we know the rules of language. We know how to communicate. We know how to look at the vines. We know how to look at the tares. But listen, all those things that we look at like that, Daniel didn't have tares. He didn't make sure the Greek tense was right. What he did was he prayed to God. And that was the key to his strength and his success. The second is, not only does he pray to God, but when does he pray to God? Why does he pray to God? Well, what's the key in all those situations that I just elucidated? All of them come from trying circumstances, don't they? The key to Daniel's success is that he prays, but he prays in a time of great need. You know, people in the world may not know the difference from Genesis to Revelation. And they may not know Calvary from Bunker Hill. But they know one thing. When disaster strikes, they turn to God. I'm not debating their right standing with God, the audience with God or not. I'm just suggesting they know where to turn. Here's my question. Why don't we as God's people know that? Why sometimes are we the last to turn to God? We'll turn to everyone and everything else but to God. Those in the world in times of disaster, a tornado comes, a hurricane comes, disaster strikes the family, they know where to turn. How many times have we seen someone stick a microphone in somebody's face in the midst of a tornado and said, well, what will you do now? And they said, I don't know, but we'll just trust God. Sometimes that's the last words we say. I remember the story that I heard. This was a true story. A man who was retelling his story and said, you know, I just don't know that it did any good to pray to God. My wife had cancer and I knew the point had come in which there was just no turning back. And the hardest part was I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know who to turn to. Well, why couldn't you turn? He said, well, I'm a doctor, and I know how this turns out. And get it now, this is too big for God. Too big for God? Too big for God? You see, sometimes we have a concept of God that's smaller than our problems. Not Daniel. Daniel didn't say, you know, this problem's a little bit bigger than God. I guess I'm just going to spend the rest of my life in this den of lions. This is a big problem and God can't handle it. No, Daniel knew God was bigger than the problem. And I understand the chilling effects of facing death. I recognize that. But that's not bigger than God. I think of Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah is told he's going to die. And he prays to God, and the prophet comes and says, God's heard your prayer, and he'll grant you life for another period of years. And Hezekiah says, well, how do I know that? I don't know if God will do that. And he said, well, I tell you what, you make the request, whatever you want. You make the sun go forward 10 degrees, you make the sun go back 10 degrees. And so Hezekiah is thinking, well, there's nothing for the sun to go forward 10 degrees. It's already moving that way. So I'll make it go back 10 degrees. Well, let me ask you, does it take you more power to move it back 10 degrees than it does to go forward 10 degrees? If God can make it go forward 10 degrees, can he make it go backward 10 degrees? In Hebrews chapter 1, and the second, third verse, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, let's back up at verse 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of this person, upholding all things by the word of his power, he himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on God. The person that has been conversant with that God, the person that has been conversant with this Creator, has no problem with an audience with God and has no problem following the will of God. Well, if it's not, the problem's too big. On the other hand, sometimes people say, well, you know, it's just a small thing. It's just too little for God to have to bother with. God's just not concerned about the little thing. He's not concerned about these small things. Wait a minute. Time out. All things are small things to God. They're not a big thing too big for God. Even our big things are small things to God. Why does God care about our big things and our small things? Because he cares for us. He cares for us. So big things, small things, what about no crisis? What then? In fact, in the book of Daniel, as Daniel goes to pray, the crisis hasn't happened yet. Daniel goes to pray and do what he's been doing all along. What's he been doing? He's been going and praying three times a day. The crisis hasn't occurred yet. We pray in times of major crisis, minor crisis, and when there's no crisis. Again, I remember David. Sometimes David will just pray reflecting about the power of God, how he delivered the children of Israel from Egypt as they walked through on dry land. And sometimes David will just pray. I can see him laying out there watching the sheep up at the, looking at the stars and praying and just thinking about the majesty and the awesomeness and the power and the greatness of God and how tender God is. I remember one of the first times that I went on a ski trip that the fellows used to take, especially driving to Taos, New Mexico. I was on the gondola with Joe, riding up the gondola, and we got to the top of the mountain and we're looking around. But as we're riding up that gondola, looking around at all the vast expanse of all that God had created, I remember Joe telling me, this is why I love to come. Because you look out that mountain, snow covered, but you look at the expanse of all that God created, and then you get off that gondola and you look out as far as you can see, and all you see is the majesty of God. The glory of God and his creation. I was reminded of that scene this morning as I looked out the window and saw what was on the ground and looked out the window and saw what's coming down. You know, this is an inconvenience this morning for sure. But I tell you, when you look out that window and you see what's on that ground, even in the promised land, there can be harsh weather. But what you see the majesty of God in that. And David prayed about that. Think about the day as you begin. Think about beginning that morning. The quietness of the morning, maybe just a little bit earlier than normal. And you open God's Word and you spend some time reading God's Word. Maybe a psalm from David that helps you reflect upon that. And then whatever your ilk is, whatever your desire is, you spend that time in prayer. Whatever that time is for you, you spend that time in prayer. I tell you, when we walk out and face the world then we'll be strengthened. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, I know you're familiar with this part of the story. But Ephesians chapter 6, it's not all about the armament. The armament is there. Now, why is the armament there? Because there is a defense to be made, which means there's a crisis. But look at what he says in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Notice, withstand, stand, and stand therefore. And then notice how he closes this. Verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, even with the perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul said, the success of what I'm going to do is be a result of listening to God and calling upon God and God working in this. The key to Daniel's success and Daniel's greatness was his prayer. But Daniel prayed and knew to pray to God in times of crisis. Third, Daniel prayed. It wasn't just his prayer. That was key. But in verse 23 of chapter 6, notice what it says in the beginning, verse, the first part of 23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded they should take up Daniel and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury was found on him. Listen, because he believed in his God. He had said in verse 22, I was innocent before God and I did no wrong before you, O king. Darius comes and says, Daniel, Daniel, are you there? Daniel says, yes, O king, I'm here. And the king rejoices. It's not just the prayer. It was Daniel's faith in God that enabled him to pray that way. Darius appreciated the faith of Daniel. And because Daniel believed in God, he prayed to God. He prayed to God because he knew God would and could do something about that. Again, the book of Ephesians. Look over at chapter 3. In chapter 3. And look at what he says in verse 20. This is the expression of praise, the exclamation of praise because of what he's previously said that we'll notice in just a moment. Now, serve that word now. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Stretch your imagination as far as you can stretch your imagination with regard to whatever power you have. Whatever power you have. Stretch it as far as you can. And you still haven't touched the hem of the garment with regard to how far exceedingly abundantly above all God can ask or do. How do you put limits on that God? Who do we go to? Who other than or more often than do we go to than God? When our world comes crashing down, when the walls come closing in, when the freezing weather descends upon us, when trials of life become so seemingly insurmountable, and Mount Everest in our life that we can't climb them and we're deprived of oxygen, the further we go up, it's harder to breathe. Who do we go to when we face death's chilling threat? Who do we turn to? Who do we go to? Do we go to a God who is smaller than the problem, or do we go to a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, and not only can do, is willing to do? He's willing and he's able. Those two things are important. You know, I might be willing to do something, but I'm not able. I may be able to do some things, but not willing. But God is both willing and able to exceed our imagination, exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, is his power to work in our lives. Previously in chapter 3, look at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth and in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, notice, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul said, I pray that you might be strengthened. I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts. I pray you might be rooted and grounded in love. And I pray that you might be filled with the fullness of God now to him who's able to exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. God strengthens us. God fills us with his fullness. We are rooted and grounded in his love that is immeasurable. Can you measure that? Can you quantify the love of God? He strengthens us with great might in our inner man. How does he do that? Paul doesn't tell us here. He just tells us he does it. I can offer conjecture. I can find other passages that may help us understand some things, but that's not what Paul is saying. Paul's not saying, look how God does this. Paul is saying, look what God does. Daniel's not debating how God's going to do it. Daniel just believes God will do it. You know, when they come to the edge of the Red Sea, and the spies are sent over, and they come back, and 10 of them say, we're not able. And they were right. We know that. They weren't able. And everything they said about being grasshoppers in their sight and the land being great was there. That's right. But listen, all those people who were giants in that land, of whom they were grasshoppers before God. And whatever was in that land was going to consume them. God had already consumed the land. It was already his. And so Moses tries to rally them and say, no, don't do that. Joshua and Caleb join and say, we're able because God has given us the land. Moses tries to rally them about how great God is, how powerful God is. God will deliver you. That's why Paul will say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, after saying I learned of whatever state I'm in there with to be content, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, it doesn't matter. Whatever I've got, I've learned to be content. Great lesson to learn, by the way, isn't it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things because I'm strong enough, because I'm big enough, because I'm bigger than my problems. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that was Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. Strengthen us with might in our inner man, that we might be strengthened, rooted and grounded, filled with his, rooted and grounded his love, and filled with all his fullness. Why? Because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, and that's what Daniel knew. And by the way, it's interesting in Daniel chapter 6, look again with me, verse 26. Darius speaks, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, notice, all men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he's the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works wonders and signs in heaven or earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Darius came to understand the power of God too. And those satraps and all those who conspired against him came to understand the power of God too. In fact, what you have in verses 22 and 23 is a thread throughout the book, especially the first six chapters. Go back to chapter 1. And Daniel has a deal with the guy that's watching over him. Says, hey, let us eat. What we want to eat, we'll eat vegetables, and we'll be starving the guys that eat the king's meat and drink the king's drink. In 10 days, you come test us. Why? Does a vegetable diet make you all that much stronger? Well, a vegetable diet may be good for you. Being a vegetarian may not be exactly bad for you. But it was because God was with him. Nebuchadnezzar said, tell me the dream. He said, I have no idea what your dream is, but my God does. Do you remember what Nebuchadnezzar said at the end of chapter 2? You don't touch Daniel, and you don't touch Daniel's God. And what was it the three friends said in Daniel chapter 3 when Nebuchadnezzar said, look, boys, I know you overstretched your case here. You overplayed your hand. We'll give you another chance. He said, no. Our God is able to deliver us. And if he's not, we're still not going to bow down to you, O king. But our God is able to deliver. Daniel chapter 6, God delivers. God delivers. Daniel believed in him and prayed. And that's the key to Daniel's success. And folks, I would suggest to you that's the key to our success today too. You know, that's not part of the old law that died on the cross. That's not part of what was nailed on the cross. God's inexhaustible power and our faith in him and him answering prayer was not nailed to the cross. Well, that God was able to deliver Daniel. Then is he not able to deliver us? I freely admit I have more questions than I have answers about this. I don't have faith in all the answers. I have faith in the one who provides the answers. And because I have faith in the one who provides the answers, though there's answers I don't understand and questions I don't even know to ask, I know this. I know he will deliver us. And my prayer to God today is that we learn this lesson from Daniel. Daniel prayed to God because he believed in him. And that's what Daniel had been doing all along. And he did not change. There was no fanfare with his prayer. He'd look out the window and tell everybody, okay, everybody stop. Stop where you're standing. I'm going to pray. No, he goes in his house without fanfare and he prays to his God as he faces Jerusalem. But neither does he hide it. It's before an open window. Let's don't let our faith in God be diminished such that we stop listening to him and we pray to him, he'll not hear us because we're not listening to him. I want to repeat for you. I feel passionately about this. It's not just for you I feel passionately about it. I'm feeling passionately about it for me. I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to you here. We need to remember our faith in God that enables us to pray to him in times of crisis that are bigger than we are, smaller than we are, or just when things are calm. The Bible is replete with God working in the lives of people. And I believe with all my heart in the Word of God, he'll work in our lives today. He'll work in our lives today. A story I've told before, I'll repeat as I close for emphasis' sake. It was told to Martin Luther that he was in study, and Martin Luther was prone to have melancholy days. And it was one of these melancholy days, and his wife comes in dressed in black. And Luther said, "You're going to a funeral? Who died?" And she looked at him and said, "God did." And Luther spit back with him and said, "God's not dead." She said, "Then why don't you start living like it?" Well, folks, let's start living like God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And so we pray. We pray because we pray to one who is willing and able. And we pray to one who will deliver. We pray to that God. So will you bow with me? Oh God, our God, how great thou art. When we look at your marvelous creation, we see your handiwork, but we also see your awesome power and your great intelligence. Dear God, when we look at your world book, the revelation of your creation, We see your majesty. We see your glory. And we get a visual scene of how you can spiritually work in our lives so that when we turn to your word book and that book instills faith in our hearts to believe in you and to have the spirit of Daniel. Darius said he had a different spirit than all the others. When we have that kind of spirit in us, that will turn to you in prayer. Because like Daniel, we know you are able to deliver us. God, it's a lesson we forget because we get so intoxicated, so turned by what's in front of our eyes. We become so narrow-visioned, so narrow-sighted, so myopic in our vision, so focused on ourselves and immediate things before us, the problems before us. We begin to think this world is too big for you. And what we don't realize is that you hold it in your hand. God, help us open our eyes to see how great you are. That you are the Holy One. And that your word book reveals to us how much you love us. It's immeasurable for us. And how much you'll strengthen us. And how much you'll fill us with all your fullness. And dear God, we know that you will arm us for our defense against our enemies, that we may be able to stand and withstand and stand. Dear God, may people look at us like Darius looked at Daniel and say, don't disrespect their God. Their God is great. And their God will deliver, and his kingdom will last forever. For he does wonderful works. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for being our Father. And please help us to have this lesson imprinted on our hearts. To have the faith of Daniel to pray to you. Your Son gives us this opportunity to approach your throne. And through him we thank you. Amen.